Well, 10 years ago today, the world as we know it changed. The United States, the symbol of freedom and democracy, the symbol of financial, military and political power, was attacked in the greatest coordinated terrorist acts in history. The Islamic fundamentalist militant group Al-Qaeda sent 19 people to take over 4 passenger jets. They deliberately sought to use the planes as weapons to crash into specific targets. 2 planes crashed into the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center in New York City. Another crashed into the headquarters of the US military, the Pentagon. And yet another plane was to crash into a target in Washington, D.C. But the people on board were able to fight back and cause the plane to crash into a field in Pennsylvania. Nearly 3,000 victims lost their lives that day. All 19 hijackers also died in the attacks. Among the 2,753 victims who died in the World Trade Center were 343 firefighters, 60 police officers, and 8 medical staff. Another 184 people were killed in the attacks on the Pentagon. There were no survivors of any of the flights, and the overwhelming majority of the casualties were civilians, including people from as many as 90 nations. It is so hard for us to try and conceive this, even now. We can't quite comprehend it. The TV footage seems surreal as we see those towers collapsing. It was such an incomprehensible and calculated act of evil. How could anyone condone such an attack? And how still could the mastermind behind this attack, Osama bin Laden, have been protected and hidden for nearly 10 years? We just don't understand this. How could God have allowed such a terrible event to take place? How could this have happened? Why didn't he protect the people of New York City? These questions and many more come up, and we will attempt to start to answer some of those questions today. I cannot answer them comprehensively in the time that we have. But before we get to that, I think it's important that we start by trying to understand what is meant by terrorism. Terrorism may be defined as the use of violence and threats to intimidate or coerce, especially for political purposes. Think of the name itself. Think of terrorism. The concept is to bring terror or fear upon people to force them to do what you want them to do. Terrorism is something that we tend to think is a fairly recent thing, but terrorism is something that really has been with mankind throughout all of our history. We can go back to the century before Christ, the first century BC, and we find that even in those times, we look at Judea, where we know that the Romans were the occupying government. The people, the Jews there, didn't want the Romans to be looking after them. They wanted independence. And so there were Jewish freedom fighters who used terrorist activities to try and undermine the Roman government. Of course, we know from reading the New Testament, it didn't work. But terrorism is something that continued throughout the ages. Some 1,000 years later or more, we hear of the Hashashin. They, in fact, were an Islamic militant group based in Syria and Persia, or modern-day Iran. What they did, what they specialised in, was actually picking particular targets, particular people who they thought were likely to represent the people who would actually be their opposition. And they would specifically choose to murder those people. The name that we give to that particular process is assassination, and that name, assassin, comes from their name, Hashashin. So that is the origin of that word. Still further modern terrorism is something that is believed to have probably started somewhere round about the time straight after the French Revolution, where we find that the Republic had 12 main people who were in charge after that time. One of them was a man by the name of Maximilien Robespierre, and he was someone who sought to try and keep the peace, as he would call it, by basically getting rid of any opposition. He's quoted as saying, "Subdue by terror the enemies of liberty, and you will be right as founders of the Republic." What a horrible viewpoint to have. But this is what he was doing. Use terror to keep people in line, and then we can have peace. We then, of course, think of more modern terrorism. Perhaps we might think back to the 1972 Olympics and how the Black September Palestinian group actually murdered a number of Israeli athletes and officials at that 72 Olympics in Munich. We also think of the IRA and the work that they did in terms of car bombings and all sorts of things in Northern Ireland, particularly Belfast, where they tried to get the British to pull out of Northern Ireland. We know of many, many other terrorist activities that we have come across throughout the years, but none of them have in fact surpassed the actual ones that we remember today, the 9/11 terrorist activities. When we consider the terrorist activities, questions come up. Two key questions that are often brought up at this time are, first of all, is religion the cause of terrorism? And secondly, why did God allow 9/11 to happen? I am going to just start to answer these today. I cannot answer them fully, as I've said. But let's consider this first one. Is religion the cause of terrorism? This is a viewpoint that is put forward by a number of atheists to try and outlaw religion, to try and get their viewpoint. And what they use are half-truths. Let's consider terrorist activities. Many of the terrorist activities that we notice are in fact ones that seem to be related to religion, but really they are not. When we consider what takes place, they've got nothing to do with governments, they've got nothing to do with the actual religious organisations themselves, but what happens is that we have some fundamentalist extremist groups who decide that they want to try and get political power for their particular group, for their particular race, for their particular culture, which is often associated with a particular religion. It's not the religion itself. And so really we have a political movement who are seeking to use terrorism to bring about what they want. It is nothing to do with religion itself. Religion is used as a scapegoat, as an excuse for their activities. So it is a half-truth to say that religion causes terrorism. At the same time, it's very interesting to note that these same people who start to accuse religion as being the cause of terrorism and bigotry and all sorts of things like that, these are the people who seem to forget that most of the horrible regimes of the 20th century, most of the inhumane treatment of people that took place, were based upon regimes that were in fact atheistic regimes. Just look at Stalin, look at Mao Zedong, look at Pol Pot. It doesn't take long to see what atheistic regimes do. They in fact cannot use this as evidence to say that religion is the cause of evil and terrorism. It just doesn't work. So we move on then to the second question. And this is a huge question. Why did God allow 9/11 to happen? This one's usually associated with the types of arguments like, America's a Christian country. How could this have happened? There were all those innocent people. How could they have died? The problem that we have with this is that we actually make assumptions that are not true. No country is a truly Christian country, certainly not America, and definitely not Australia. And the other thing that they seem to think is that people are innocent. When we think about it, not one person is innocent, because we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And what is the consequence of sin? The consequence of sin is death. we need to understand a few things. We need to realize that everyone is a sinner. And bad things will happen because we are in a world full of sinners, including ourselves, including myself. The second thing we need to realize is that we don't deserve anything good. It's wrong for us to think that only good things should happen to us. We don't deserve anything good, but every good thing that happens to us is an act of grace from God, and we should be thankful for it. And the third thing that I want to help us to think about in trying to get a bit of an answer here is to realize that we are not God. We need to realize that God is just. He will seek justice. He will seek the consequences of sin to be brought upon people who are sinners. The thing is, that doesn't happen in our time. It happens when God wants it to. And we need to understand that and be patient and trust God to be God. We'll touch on the character of God a little bit further as we go on in our talk today. I'm not going to seek to go further with that explanation now. You might want to think about it and see if you have further ideas that might actually help you to understand that better. But now what I want to do is to consider terrorism itself. Let's come back to where we were. The horrible, horrible acts of terrorism and what has happened. I want us to think about what our responses are to terrorism. I believe that humans generally will have three responses. The first response that people will have is the response of fear. The second one is anger. And this leads to the third response, which is seeking revenge. Now, let's consider each of these individually. The first one, fear. I think that it's actually natural that people should be frightened if something happens. If people are worried that somebody might be hurt or injured or might even be killed, I think it's a natural response for us to actually experience a degree of fear. However, the problem that we have here is when we let the fear take control of us. Let's have a look and see what the Bible says. There are a few passages I have here that will give us a bit of an idea about the Bible's understanding of fear. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, we read, "But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened." So basically, we are not to be frightened by the threats of others. We are not to fear. Putting that in context, look at something like 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." We should not fear about our eternal destiny. We should realize that the punishment for our sins has been taken by Christ, that his work, his complete and redeeming work, has paid that price for our sins. It is an act of love, the ultimate act of love. It, in fact, has wiped the slate clean. And so, therefore, we should not fear eternal punishment. We should have no fear of our destiny. We, in fact, should be holding on to that and not letting fear be something that dominates us. So the first point there with fear, be careful that it should not dominate you. Secondly, anger. I think it's right once again that we should feel indignation. We should feel a sense of righteous anger that these horrible acts have occurred. Yes, that is right. But once again, anger is something that needs to be controlled. It must not take us over. It must not get out of context and out of hand. If we read in the Bible once again, Psalm 103 verse 8, this is a description of God. Therefore, as Christians, This should be something that we should strive to be like our Lord. See what it says. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Slow to anger. Not letting anger take control of us, but being slow to anger. Being compassionate and gracious and abounding in love. Anger should not control us. Moving on to Ephesians 26 and 27, notice what it says here. If in your anger do not sin, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Don't let anger lead you into doing something that is wrong. Don't let anger take control of you. Don't let anger make you sin. Anger, when it's uncontrolled, can lead you towards hatred. And hatred is something that will drive you towards desiring revenge. This is the third response that humans will often have. And it is so wrong, because what we are seeking to do, if we are seeking revenge, we are saying, I am going to get these people back. We are saying, I am going to play God. See what we're told in Romans 12, verse 19. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. The key thing here is that revenge is something that we should not do. Leave it to God. Trust God. Let God be God. Don't you try and take his place. So often in our lives, when things don't go our way, we get angry. We want to get people back. And we need to make sure that we do not fall into this trap. Revenge is completely wrong. It is something that we as Christians must not do. We must not seek revenge. Fear, anger, revenge. We need to seek to avoid these and not let these take control of us. What therefore would be godly responses, would be Christian responses to terrorism? I would like to suggest three possible responses. There are more, but three really important ones. The three that I would suggest are faith, hope, and love. In the midst of these horrible acts of terrorism, when things seem to be going wrong around us, we need to trust God and know that God is God. We need to trust him that he is sovereign and all-powerful. We need to trust him that he is holy, that he is righteous, that he is just, that he is good. We need to trust him that he is loving. We can see by his track record that he is. He is someone who is faithful to his character, and we can rely upon the Lord. Let's check out what the Bible says about this. In Psalm 84, verse 12, we read, Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts you. We are blessed in trusting him. In Psalm 36, verse 5, your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the sky. This is showing that God is faithful and loving. We can completely trust him. His faithfulness reaches to the sky. We move on. In Proverbs 29, verse 25, fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. We can't trust in people completely. It's a snare. It's something where our trust needs to be in God. We're told by Jesus in Mark chapter 11, have faith in God. Simple as that. A very simple, straightforward statement. And then Hebrews 10, 22. Just notice what this says here. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. What is this assurance that we have? The assurance that we have through faith in Jesus is an assurance of eternity with him. It is an assurance of eternal life. It's an assurance of forgiveness. And the word we use for trusting in that and for that assurance is the word hope. We are to place our hope in Jesus. And this is not the hope where, oh, I wish something would happen or I hope it might happen. This is an absolute certainty. Our absolute certainty of our destiny in Christ. We read in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, in his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice that the hope we have is not in someone who is dead. It is a living hope because Christ has defeated death. He is alive again. Our hope is a living hope. And likewise, we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. We have a hope of salvation, an assurance of salvation, an eternity sharing in the glorious riches of Christ's inheritance with his people. This is something we should be clinging on to. In the midst of terrorist activities and seeing these horrible things, we should be clinging on to our hope in Christ. That is what we should be responding to, clinging to that and not clinging to the things of this world. We then move on to love, the term which in many ways uniquely describes our God. God is love. And since he is love, since he has first loved us, we are to love others. It is the characteristic that should describe Christians the most. It is the one that we should be seeking to be most like God in, because it describes him. Christians should be loving. Once again, we turn to the scriptures. 1 Peter 3, verses 8 to 9. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. We are not to seek revenge. We are to be loving, compassionate, humble. Love should be the thing that defines us. And then Paul beautifully brings it together when he looks at the different characteristics. He says that three things remain. This is in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. And these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. These three characteristics, faith, hope, and love, should be our response to the things that happen around us in the world. We should grow in our faith and trust God. We should hold on to our assurance of salvation, that hope, that certainty that we have. And we should respond as people of love because God has loved us. Following Christ's example for us, we are to love others. Faith, hope, and love, not fear, anger, and revenge. So let's then have a look at where we've gone today, a summary of where we've been. Here are some key points that summarise what we've looked at. Terrorism involves horrible acts of evil. It is dreadful. It is almost incomprehensible. We need to realise that we live in a corrupt and fallen world. We are sinners. The people around us are sinners. Accept it. We also need to realise that God is sovereign, holy, and loving. We need to remember our God and his character and be faithful to him and realise that he is faithful to us. We need then to trust God to be God. Let him do what he chooses to do. We don't have the mind of God. We need to trust him to be God. We need to put our hope in Jesus, our absolute assurance of salvation in him, and trust him and know that nothing can take that away from us. We need to be prepared to forgive, just as Jesus has forgiven us. When we have repented and asked for forgiveness, he has shown that to us. We need to be prepared to forgive others, no matter what they've done, when they are truly sorry and repentant for what they've done and seek our forgiveness. We need to be prepared to offer that. And finally, we need to love one another. That is what must define us. And so as we go through these things today, my challenge for you in your response to the difficult things around you, in your response to terrorism, is that you would seek to show faith, hope, and love, and that I would seek to show faith, hope, and love. Let us encourage one another in doing this. As we finish today, I'm going to have a prayer, and we're going to pray for those people who were affected by the 9/11 terrorist activities. I'm also going to include, as part of that, a response asking that we might act in a way that is typified by faith, hope, and love. I think it's beautifully explained in part of the reading that we had today in Romans 12, verses 12 to 17. And so I'm actually going to include this within the prayer. So now as we finish up, let's just commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we think of those who have been affected by the 9/11 terrorist activities and all terrorist activities. Father, we pray for those who have suffered loss of loved ones, loss of homes or jobs or loss of friends. Father, it is such a terrible thing, terrorism. And we pray for those who have lost, that they might be able to turn to you, for their strength, for their encouragement, for their hope, that they might draw near to you in faith and hope and love, that they might come to know you better as their Lord and as their Saviour. We also pray for those involved with the designing of these terrible activities, that they might be convicted of their sin, that they might recognise the horrible things that they are doing, how wrong it is, that they might turn from this and repent, that they might come to you and ask for your forgiveness, and that they might come to know you as their Lord and Saviour. For we know that this would take a miracle, and only you can do that. And Lord, we pray that for us, in our response, as we remember these terrible, terrible events, we pray that you might help us to respond in faith, in hope, and in love, and that you might help us to have lives that are typified by the description in Romans 12. Help us, Lord, to be joyful in hope, to be patient in affliction, to be faithful in prayer. Help us to share with the Lord's people who are in need. Help us to practice hospitality. Lord, may we bless those who persecute us. May we bless them and not curse them. May we rejoice with those who rejoice. May we mourn with those who mourn. Help us, Lord, to live in harmony with one another. Help us, Lord, not to be proud, but to be willing to associate with people of low position. Lord, may we not be conceited, and may we not seek to repay anyone evil for evil. And so, Father, this week we pray that we might seek to honour you in everything that we do, and that our lives may be typified and may exemplify faith, hope, and love. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.